All right, this morning we come to the last of the I Am statements of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the added phrase that goes with that, no one comes to the Father except through me. And kind of like the sermon or the statement about Jesus being the door, this is one where I'm going to have to spend a couple Sundays on this one because there's a lot in this statement of Jesus. So this morning we'll cover some concepts that I want to bring out, especially from the context in which Jesus is saying this, and then next week we'll consider another aspect of this that I think is very, very important, that's essential to what Jesus is saying to us in this statement. So I'm going to read the context again of this verse. The passage itself is John 14, verse 6. But what I want to do is read from verses 1 to 11, again, to give you a context for why Jesus said this, what prompted Jesus to say what he said the way that he said it. And so I'm going to read, again, John 14, start at verse 1, read down to verse 11. Again, this is the very word of the living God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So when it's the reading of God's holy, fallible, inerrant word, and as we come before this morning, let's turn to him once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and ask that you would bless this time when we hear from you in your word, that you would fulfill your promise, that your word goes out and does not return to you empty, that instead it accomplishes everything that you have planned for it. We ask that that would be true this morning. We ask also that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have eyes and ears that see and hear what you have for us this morning, and so that your word would become a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and that we might walk according to its ways. Our Father, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, there's a very famous, well-known talk show host on the radio and on TV. And he's well known, if you have listened to him, for using the words of Scripture that I have read to you this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. He says it a lot. People call in. They're worried about something. They're upset about something in the news. Let not your hearts be troubled. A talk show host. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. Why? Because he's got the answer. He's got the solutions. He can point people in the right direction of where to go, what to do. 3 hours a day, he says. That's all I ask. 3 hours a day. Give me 3 hours a day. Plus an hour for my TV show, which I pump throughout my radio show. And I'm, to be honest, amazed that so many Christians who find it so hard to get to church once a week, we'll devote 15 hours a week on the radio and 5 hours a week on TV to this and other men who claim so much. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, it's not just TV people and radio people. It's becoming more and more a part, I think. I guess it's always been there, but it seems more prevalent now that our politicians are doing the same thing. All of them. Vote for me. I'll make your life better. Vote for me. I'll fix things. They allow their supporters to describe them in near messianic terms. This person is elected. The world will be different. Things will change. It'll be better. A new age, a new time, a new era is upon us. Of course, the opponents despair. Oh, everything's going to be different. It's going to be horrible. So citizens and voters' hopes and emotions run either really high or really low, depending on whether their guy wins or not. It's astonishing, I think, that mere men, these are mere men, and women in many cases, would claim for themselves the solution for hope, for assurance, for confidence. That when it comes right down to it, belongs to God and to God alone. Every single one of those people is diverting your attention from the one place it should be focused on relentlessly. Now this radio host knows he's quoting scripture. I think he thinks he's being clever. I'm using biblical language. But I think he also believes that in some way or some shape or form, he's on behalf of God offering you peace and comfort, as if he's the mediator or dispensary of these things. Well, again, that's just, quite frankly, that's disgusting. There's one mediator, Christ, the one who really claims this promise, the one who really claims to have the assurance and a whole lot more, is Jesus in the very opening of this passage that I read, 14, verse 1. And the culmination of what he's saying in this section, I think, from verses 1 to 11, is right there in the heart of it, right there in the middle of it, in verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want your heart not to be troubled? Come to me. Come through me. Believe what I say. Do what I do. Live through me. That's the context of Jesus' statement. Don't let your heart be troubled. And that's what I want to look at first this morning. The context of this statement, because we really need that to understand the claim that Jesus is making. And then I want to spend a little bit talking about what he says, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Again, we'll cover more of this, God willing, next week. But the context, Jesus' words of comfort and assurance to those around him and to us today, and then just a little bit on what he means by saying that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, again, of these 11 verses, verse 6 is the middle, it's the center. Begins with this famous words of Jesus. When we hear the radio talk show host or anybody quote it, we know where it comes from. Let not your hearts be troubled, says Jesus to his disciples. And he adds this, believe in God. It's one word in Greek that could also be translated, you already believe in God. Believe also in me, he says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, why should we believe in God? And there are four things that I think he tells us, four reasons I think that he gives us for why we should put our trust in him and why our hearts should not be troubled. The first, I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the first thing in this amazing statement in verses 2 and 3 is that Jesus and his Father has a house with many rooms. Many rooms. Don't be troubled. My Father has room for you. You have a home. You have a place. In a world that's full of trouble and persecution and oppression, where believers seem to be more and more of a minority in this country, where it feels like you don't have a home. Is this the country I grew up in? What's happening to this place that I used to know? This isn't your home. But you have a Father in heaven whose house has many rooms. You have a home. You will live there with Christ. The first reason for some assurance. The second is also in these verses. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. The house is there. The rooms are ready. What needs preparing? Not the house. Us. We need preparing. Jesus is speaking these words in John 14 as he's going to the cross. I'm going to prepare a place for you by dying, by atoning for your sin, by making you my redeemed people, by entering into that holy place, as Hebrews says, by my own flesh, so that you also may enter in, to make you acceptable to my Father, to put you in a right relationship with Him, so that His house is your house. Think about that. We're not just guests. We're family. Those of you who have had kids, you know what it's like to have a kid with my room. That's my room. Don't mess it up. Stay out. They put signs on the door. They decorate it their own way. Well, that's how we should feel about our Father's house. That's my room. I get a room. And so do you. Because Jesus has prepared the way to make us acceptable to God and part of His family. So don't let your hearts be troubled. You have a house. And Jesus has prepared the way for you to go there. The third reason He gives us, more in verse 3 than in verse 2, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now Jesus is going to go away from His disciples. He's going to die. He's going to ascend into heaven. They're going to miss Him. Quite frankly, He's been gone from this earth for 2,000 years. But He is coming back. That's what He's saying. I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And we like to talk about heaven. We like to talk about eternal life. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to have eternal life? But what this verse, I think, is really telling us is that it's not heaven, and it's not really eternal life that should be our desire. I'm doing this. I'm going away and I'm coming again, that I can take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. The hope that Jesus gives His disciples is a reunion. We'll be together again. You get to be with me, says Jesus. That's the hope. Now think about that. Is that your hope? Is that what your real desire is? To be with Jesus? That's what He's saying. That's what His promise is. I will come again, I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You will be with me. In the Last Supper, he says, you'll drink wine with me in my Father's kingdom. That's the hope. That's the blessing of eternal life. We will be with our Savior. Better than the long years. Better than heaven, whatever that looks like. We'll be with Jesus. That's the hope. That's the promise. It refocuses our desire. That our desire would be Christ. In Christ Himself. The fourth reason not to let our hearts be troubled, I think, is found in the verses that follow after verse 6, from 7 to 11. And just to summarize, what Jesus is doing in these verses is drawing an intimate, close relationship between Him and the Father. Philip says to Him, show us the Father. He says, you've seen the Father because you've seen me. You want to know God? Look at me. Look at what He says. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Look at Jesus, you see the Father. Father is Spirit. God is Spirit. We can't picture God, and we have this desire in humanity to try and picture God, turn Him into an idol, make statues, make drawings. You want to see God? You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. See who He is. In Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. You want to know God, you have to know Jesus. You want to hear God, you have to hear the words of Jesus. You want to see the works of God, you have to see the works of Jesus. That's the filter for our whole spiritual life and existence. Everything goes through Jesus. Always. So that's the context surrounding this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says in verse 6. How can Jesus make these claims about himself? He can make them because of the truth that's found in verse 6. This is the heart of this section, and maybe even be the heart of John's gospel. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Why? Because I am the way. Because I am the truth. Because I am the life. Just briefly, what does he mean when he says that he is the way? Think back to the Old Testament reading we had from Isaiah 35. In verse 4 of that chapter, God is speaking to the people. He says, don't fear. Do not fear. It's very similar to what Jesus is saying in verse 1 here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not fear. Why? Because God is coming. And God will save you. And then we get to verse 8. God will make a highway, the way of holiness. And I love this picture. Even fools will not go astray on the way of holiness. Because God has opened the way for all of His people whom He has redeemed. Even foolish sheep cannot go astray on the way of holiness. And Jesus says, I am that way. I am the way. You want to not stray? Believe in me. You want the path to holiness? It's through me. I'm the way to holy living. I'm the way to the Father. The New Testament passage that we read in Hebrews 10, verse 20, Jesus is the living way through His own flesh. That curtain in the temple barred the way into the Holy of Holies, separated it off. God dwells there. No one can go there. Jesus entered in the living way to show us the way into the holy presence of God and to make us holy ourselves. Jesus leads us to God. He is the way. So if you want holiness, turn to Jesus. You want the way to the Father? Follow Jesus. He's the way. He's the only way. He also says, I am the truth. We have this so-called high priestly prayer that Jesus prays in John 17. He prays to his Father, show them, sanctify them. He's praying about his disciples. He's praying about us. Sanctify them in your truth, he prays to the Father. Your word is truth. Now we know enough about the book of John to know that when John talks about the word, that means something. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So think about the equation that's going on here. Word equals God equals truth became flesh equals Jesus. You want truth? Jesus. You want truth? The words that Jesus speaks. You want truth? Look at what he does and how he acts. Do not be troubled. Jesus is the truth. There's a lot of claims out there about those who think they know what the truth is. Again, this talk show host and others like him. Politicians. We know what truth is. They don't know the truth. And if they aren't pointing us to Jesus, they're not pointing us to the truth that ultimately matters. Truth, in the end, brings freedom. Earlier in John's Gospel, he had said to his disciples, abide in me. Abide in my word and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You want freedom from worry? Freedom from fear? Freedom from sin? Freedom from death? Look to the truth. Look to the word of truth. Look to the truth made flesh. Jesus says, I am the truth. Slaves become free. Jesus leads us to freedom. And he says, I am the life. Now this is a metaphor, this is a picture we've seen before. Back in John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. If he dies, yet he will live. That interaction he had with Martha after Lazarus' death. I am the life. I bring life. I am life. We saw it just in the last couple weeks in John 10. I am the door and the good shepherd of the sheep, and I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, that they might go in and come out, that they might live in blessedness. Back in John 6, he said he was that bread of life, that heavenly bread, that manna from heaven. I am. Eat my flesh, he says, and you will live. Believe in me, in other words, and you will live and you will never die. Believe in me and you will go in and out and have life and have it abundantly. Believe this? He asked Martha. That's the question. And that's the solution. Without Jesus is death. With Jesus is life. So indeed what Paul said to the crowd in Acts 17 is true. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything about who we are is intimately tied to Jesus, who is life. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is the way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is the truth. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is life. And that's a message we need to hear. Because again, we live in a world that, as much as any time in history, seems to have completely gone off the wheels. The world around us seems to have lost its way. The church, if it were possible, seems like it has lost its way. The church has lost the cultural argument in this country on abortion, on marriage, on divorce. We're losing it on homosexual behavior. We're going to begin to lose it on other issues as well. The time is not far off I know pastors in Sweden and the Netherlands and other countries, France. You preach against things that the culture says are acceptable. You go to prison. We're not that far off. I'm not talking about politics here. I'm just talking about the truth of God's word and how it's under assault in the world around us. There's sorrow. There's confusion. There are trials that we face. And all these voices that call out, follow me, hear me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. 3 hours a day, that's all I ask. I know the solution. We see people around us, and we ourselves do the same thing. We escape from it. I'm just going to go entertain myself. Go do something that's fun. Withdraw from the world. Christians love to form ourselves in little ghettos. Well, here we have peace. Here we're friendly with one another. We have our own music. We have our own movies. We have our own this and that and the other thing. And our little ghetto gets smaller and smaller. Because we don't have any impact on the world around us. We can't withdraw. That's not a solution. It's the easy way out. And so we turn around and say, well, let me work for something. Let me do something. Let me find a solution. And so self-help gurus and life coaches and media people on TV, Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, Dr. This, Dr. That, come on and say, here's the way to live. Here's the way to productivity and life and happiness. Just do what I tell you to do. Preachers who talk about faith as some sort of manipulative tool that can get you all the wealth and prosperity and health that you want. They don't work. And in the end, they fail to satisfy and they fail to give true comfort and true rest. Jesus' disciples, as he faces them here in John 14, are about to go through terrible trial. Every one of the 12 died either a horrible death or John in exile, according to tradition, which I have no reason to doubt. The church went through suffering after suffering and persecution after persecution. What are you going to do in the midst of that? Jesus gives them the answer. Don't let your heart be troubled, because I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And indeed, He gives us life, and He gives it to us abundantly. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we indeed are surrounded by a world that confuses us, makes us angry, makes us fearful. We look for peace when there is no peace, and we look for hope when we see no hope. Our hearts cry out. We don't know what to do. So we need to hear again and again that You have made a way for us through the desert, a way from which we cannot stray, we foolish sheep, and that way is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. Plant those truths deep within us. Give us comfort. Give us solace. Calm our troubled hearts with a peace and confidence that only comes through Christ our Savior and by the mighty, wonderful power of Your Holy Spirit working within each and every one of us and throughout the church of Jesus Christ. May that Spirit move with power on this earth. For we need a powerful move. We need hearts to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. We yearn for what is right and true and just. But we know that can only come through You. And so we ask that You would move mightily, that You would be kind and gracious to us, that You would teach us Your way, and that You would empower us to walk in Your way, the way of Christ, our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.